To see each of you here in the Lord's house this evening. We'll be singing again. I thought we'd put the second hymn in just before we pray, and some of the thoughts of the hymn will help us as we come to the throne of grace. But we turn our attention to Hebrews chapter 11, and I trust the Lord will help us as we come to his word. With the word of God open before us, let us all pray. Let's seek his face for his help. Lord, we do thank thee as we gather in to this place this night in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we do so with the privilege and joy of being part of that great city whose bulwarks are salvation, that we are brought by grace to know what it is to be part of the citizenship of heaven, to be brought into the very Zion of God, and to know what it is to be participants in all the goodness and love of God shown to us in and through Jesus Christ. We thank thee tonight for saving our souls. We thank thee, O God, for opening our hearts to receive Christ, to trust in him, to rest in him, and to depend upon him and his work for all of the need of our souls. And we recognize, Lord, that salvation is of the Lord, that we would never have sought after thee, that there is only one seeker, and it is the great shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one that is lost, and finds it and places it on his shoulders rejoicing. We thank thee for the joy that we have in salvation, and we are amazed at the joy he has in salvation. May we also, therefore, enter in not to our own joy, but to the joy that he has given us. My joy I have given to you. The joy of salvation, the joy of sins forgiven, the joy of being acceptable in thy sight, the joy of being thy people and having our inheritance in Christ. Lord, bless us here this evening. As we open up the word, we pray for light and help. We know that we come in perhaps weary from the day, so we pray that the Spirit of God will enlighten our minds and hearts to the word, thou wilt cause us to be lifted up and encouraged through all the journeys of life, and enable us then, when we come to pray believing and to trust in thee, that thou wilt be pleased to hear us and to answer our prayers. So draw near, fill us with thy spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to commence reading at verse 8 this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8. I know everyone here knows what that number is. Just you come to North America and it's like, what number is that? 8. You're all well familiar with it by now, I am sure. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 16. I lay last night thinking about heaven. Thinking about eternity, really. I had a headache. I think That's a light term, you could put it, and I wasn't very comfortable at all. And as I lay there realizing I wasn't getting to sleep for some time, my mind was drawn just to consider the entrance into glory, what it must be like to enter into glory. Of course, in all you're trying to imagine it, you really don't have much of an idea, do you? What will it be like to pass into glory? And I guess I didn't get too far in thinking about that, but I certainly left an impression upon my own mind. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter that impresses upon us how those who have gone before walked in faith, that they lived by faith, that they rested in the Lord's promises, reminds us of the mentality that they had. And the verses that we read together draw that out very clearly. The word country is used in verse 16, but it is supplied by the translators in our authorized version. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. And they understand that word to be there, that is what is being directed, our mind is directed toward a better country, because of the previous verses. If you go back to verse 15, verses 14, it says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned." So it's talking about the country that they seek and the country from which they came out and they may have returned to, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. And that's how it's understood. Now, these believers had received promises from the Lord, and I think sometimes we imagine them to not really understand what was promised to them. It's as if we minimize their grasp of the gospel. And I love how the New Testament kind of shatters that completely when it makes abundantly plain that they really understood far more than we give credit. You read through Galatians chapter 3, you'll see that God preached the gospel to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. If someone's going to tell you what the gospel is and not leave out what you need to know, then surely it's the Lord himself. And that's who preached the gospel to Abraham. He understood it, he realized. And so as he traversed and he left Ur of the Chaldees and went, not knowing whether he went, he gets instructed more and more as time progresses in the promises of God. And at no point is his mind rooted in just thinking about this land, just thinking about the land in which he lived. He always, verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what he looked to. He looked beyond the mere material, looking to something else. And we are told that they confessed, at the end of verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed that. Well, why is the writer to the Hebrews saying that? That they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Well, go back to Genesis and you'll see them confessing this. Abraham in Genesis 23, first of all. Genesis 23, and this is with the death of Sarah, that he confesses himself to be a stranger and a pilgrim. Genesis 23, we'll read from verse 1. "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. I am a stranger and a sojourner with you." That's what I am. And the same is for Jacob. If you go over to Genesis chapter 47, he says the same thing before Pharaoh, essentially. The kind of sojourn, the pilgrim status that the believer had, that he understood that he had. Remember whenever Pharaoh asks that question in verse 8, Genesis 47, verse 8, the question that no one wants to hear when they get past a certain age. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, this is perhaps the longest way of answering that question that ever was given. Talk about trying to delay giving the answer. But he says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. But you see the point. He understands his time here on earth as a pilgrimage, those of his fathers before him as a pilgrimage. And so this is what is being noted here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They looked for a city, verse 10 of Hebrews 11. They sought for a country, we are told in verse 14. And they desired a heavenly country, verse 16. Now, whenever you live here, live in the earth, we get attached to where we're from, I think, for the most part. I've met some people who have not felt that way about where they grew up. Especially if you grow up in a country that is war-torn or very is traumatic. I think of one gentleman that I met in Calgary. He came to the church there. He was an Iranian. And he was married to an Iraqi Armenian lady. And their son was also, they had one child, a son, and his name was Armen. And they came to the church, and I remember him telling me that he had absolutely no desire ever to return Iran after he left. He left under very difficult circumstances. Again, if you are a Christian, he was in a Presbyterian church. His father was Roman Catholic. His mother was a Presbyterian in Iran. And he said that when he got out of there, escaped basically, not going into the history of Iran, but if you know about the revolution and so on, following that, anyway, he escaped. And he told the man who was taking him out of there while he was hidden, he said, when you get to the top of the mountain, let me know. And so he got to the top of the mountain, he got out of where he was hiding, and he said goodbye, basically, that's it. And he knew he would never, ever return to Iran ever again, and had no desire ever to. So not everyone feels the same way about their own country, and there are reasons for that, of course. Sometimes people ask us our feelings about the various places we have lived, how we feel about Northern Ireland, 2 years in Australia, what was it like there, Canada, 4 years, now you're in the USA, and they like you to kind of compare and evaluate what it's like to live in these different places. And really, my answer has always been the same. Home is where you make it. Home is where you make it. And you don't get... And I think, really, scripturally, it's been very helpful, even passages like this, the sense of being a pilgrim. A pilgrim. That it's almost wrong to be so attached to a place that you would never be open to living in another place if God told you that's where I want you to be. And so, it's always... I guess the grace of God, or perhaps I'm just not predisposed to being too attached to where I grew up. I'm very thankful for it. I praise the Lord for it. But we've always just been able to make home where we are, wherever it is. Australia, Canada, here, we that part has never been really a struggle of what's it going to be like. Will we settle? I thank the Lord for his grace that hasn't been the case. Even for my wife as well. I thank the Lord for that. But Scripture helps, does it not? That we are strangers and pilgrims. These individuals that are elevated for us to learn from, that Scripture has noted their record for us and on how they lived, that they were, they confessed, they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, what were they looking for? Well, they sought a better country, verse 16, didn't they? They sought a better... Now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God rejoices in those that look for the better country. That look for the better country. Now, as Christians, we are those looking for the better country. That does not mean that we despise the place of our birth or whatever in terms of where we're from. Not at all. There's no problem with any of that. And Nations are clearly given by God, and the whole world has been, all the boundaries of the world are set by God in His providence and in His sovereign rule. But at the same time, the believer is always to look ahead, look forward to where he really belongs. And I ask then, we deal then with this subject tonight, I trust it will be helpful for you. Why heaven is the country of the Christian? Why heaven is the country of the Christian? A number of reasons that we can draw from Scripture concerning this. First, it is the place of their birth. It is the place of their birth. In John chapter 3, we are told, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know this. It's fundamental. When we are talking with people and sharing the gospel with them, we tell them passages like that. But you will know, perhaps, many of you, that the kind of direct translation of that is born from above. Born again is born from above. That we are born from above. And there's a lot of emphasis there in John chapter 3 about above. We are told that the Son of Man came from above, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And there's an emphasis there, and the birth of the believer is really from above. Our birth is from there. It's not merely physical, and I'm sure you can remember perhaps the place where you experienced your conversion, but it really began in heaven. In fact, you can even say it in some ways, it began in eternity, because you were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, before there were nations, before there were the establishment of the very worlds itself in which we live today in the physical realm. There already was that foreordination of you in Christ. But when it came about and the Spirit gave you new life, as Jesus says in John 3, you were born from above. Now, because you were born there, you have a right to go there. In fact, one commentator says, a man's country is that in which he has constitutional rights and privileges, end quote. A man's country is that in which he has constitutional rights and privileges. Well, you're a constitutional republic, put a lot of emphasis upon your rights and your privileges, but really, as we have seen, and I would imagine founding fathers, if they could see exactly where we are today, would be quite shocked that we are where we are today in this country, I would imagine. That what they foresaw, what they were seeking to establish, is not what it is at present. And so we see how even with the best efforts to establish a country in such a way so there's a sense of the equality and rights and privileges that God has given man according to his word, that even then it can be robbed, it can be taken away, it can gradually disappear. But the believer's rights in terms of where he really belongs, his birth being in heaven, is secure. There's no injustice there. There's no changing or skewing of the law there. It is absolutely just. It is always right and perfect. And therefore, we are assured that the place of our real birth, of our spiritual life, is secure. There's a register in that place, we are told. Jesus tells us very plainly. In Luke 10, verse 20. When he says to the disciples, and this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There's a register there, just as there's a register of the fact that you're an American, you're a citizen of the United States of America, there's a register of that. They know that, they know who you are, they have your social security number, and they you're registered here. But you're registered in heaven as well. And that can never be taken from you. In fact, the Lord says this is part, really, the foundation of your joy. There is a register. Your name is there. And whatever happens on the earth, even if your own government was to turn against you and take away your rights and privileges as a citizen of this land, that can never happen of the better country. Which, in part, of course, is what makes it better. There is no injustice there. Turn to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. The psalmist here speaks about Zion. And has, of course, its application of the church. Psalm 87, it begins in verse 1, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Just stop there. Some have made application there even to show the Lord's particular love for the corporate gatherings of His people. Where they corporately gather matter even more to Him than where we may gather in our own dwellings, the tents of our own habitation. But the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Where He has established that His name is there amongst the corporate gatherings of His people, He says, I love that place even more than the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there, Selah. Now, of course, the psalmist has in mind that Zion there in Judah, but again, it has application to the church. It's the place of the corporate gathering of the people, and it is said that this man was born there, amongst the church, amongst that place that is the Lord's people. And of course, therefore, we see ourselves as being born not merely in a certain country upon the earth, but really our birth is somewhere else. And as Jesus says, it is above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So, we look for a better country, as it's put in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. We look for it because it's the place of our birth. So keep that in mind. I mean, Paul talks about it in Philippians as well, that we are citizens of heaven. That we have this citizenship that is not of the earth. A new citizenship that overrides the previous one. Doesn't mean to say it completely undermines the previous one, but it is far more significant. I have a new citizenship. I have a passport to a better country. And I am going there, and nothing can ever change it. Praise the Lord. So it's a better country. It is better. And I'll tell you what, as you traverse through life and experience its toils, the suffering and sin of this life, then we become even more convinced that we should desire the better country. It is the place of their birth. It is the place of their kith. The place of their kith, that is relating to their kinsmen, their family, those that they are related to. And we have an interest in the better country because really those that we are truly related to are there or are going there. We are going to that better country that is in heavenly, a place where Abraham is, where Isaac is, where Jacob is, where all the patriarchs, where David is, and all those that we love and treasure. We are going to a place where our real kith are. Now, we feel that very much keenly when we think of it in terms of our own near family, don't we? What a difference it is when you're at a funeral of one who passes away, and the family know that they are absent from the body, present with the Lord. It makes a massive difference. And we feel it because we love them, and they're there with the Lord, and we're right with the Lord, and we're going there too. But we are connected with all the Lord's people. And there is a connection, a family, a kinship, there in the better country, that we should appreciate far more than mere earthly connections. You think of the family that's there in the better country. Our Father is there. Our Father, which art in heaven. He is in the better country, as it were. That's where we address our prayers tonight, don't we? Our Father, which art in heaven, which art in the better country. He's in the better country. And so we address our prayers there. We communicate with the one who is our Father. He is there in the better country. Our elder brother is there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And as we pray, we consider the fact He is there, ever living to make intercession for us. by the Father's right hand, taking our prayers, perfecting them through even the Spirit that carries our prayers there, offering them upon the merit of his own blood. Our elder brother is there. Our brethren are there. All of those, as we've mentioned already, Abraham, Isaac, everyone who has gone on before, they are there. And we're going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those that worship the Lamb. In the hymn, The Church's One Foundation, one of the verses says, "Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly on high, may dwell with thee." Mystic sweet communion. We have fellowship with those who have gone before. There's a mystical union in the sense that we are worshiping the same Lamb as they worship him. And there's a fellowship, a connection, a mystical connection in the body of Christ where we are all under one head, worshiping the same person of our Lord Jesus and magnifying all the work that he has done. For that matter, even the ministering angels are there, aren't they? One day perhaps we'll find out how they ministered to us. How they came at times of need, just like they did with the humanity of the Lord Jesus. In times of tremendous need, those angels came there after the 40 days and 40 nights. Out in the wilderness, they came and ministered to him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they came and ministered to him. And who knows at what time they come and minister to us. And so we'll go to a better country one day and we may have opportunity to talk with them. They have come and they can remind us of time. Do you remember? You had this need? I don't know. Sanctified imagination. Oh, wondering about the conversation with the very angels in their ministry to us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. We don't come to Mount Sinai where there's judgment and fear, but we're told in Hebrews 12, verse 22, "Ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." We were singing about Zion. We're singing that language from the prophecy of Isaiah in the opening hymn. "The city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You see, the things that are listed, what we've come to, we've come to it in a certain sense now, but we will enter into that far more gloriously when we enter into the better country. Yes, that better country is better because not only is it the place of our birth, but the place of our kith. It's where all our real family connections are, really. Again, it does not mean to say that family connections on the earth mean nothing. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand. Family connections are God-given and very profound, and they're intended to serve as vehicles to help us prioritize our ministry on earth. They are. Family ties help us prioritize the ministry God has called us to, do they not? I mean, you do not have to tell a mother that her primary ministry is to her children. She knows it inherently. And she's instructed in it, of course, from the Word of God and should be encouraged in the work that she does, for sure. But she will know it if it's said to her, "Dear mother of little children, your primary ministry is your children." She will... If she's never been taught that before, she won't need to be convinced very much to realize it. She will know it. God has so intertwined the heart with those that we're physically connected to, that we have a blood connection and relation with. And God has so put it that way. There are creatures in this world that are not like that, aren't there? Snakes will lay their young and leave them, and they're left. Absolutely no connection. Gone. No connection whatsoever. Many other creatures do the same thing. They lay their eggs or they give birth to their young and they're on their own. But that is not the way it is with us. We feel it intensely, the connection with our families. And God has so instructed us in that way and would have us, even the Word of God, prioritizing our family in terms of ministering to them. But, if I am connected to someone through grace, I'm far more deeply connected to them than I am to someone merely through blood. It's always said that blood is thicker than water, but grace is thicker than blood. And the connection we have with God's people is a deep connection. The place of our kith. It is thirdly then the place of our wealth as well. It is the place of our wealth. The better country is better because our real wealth is there. It really is. We have no real promise of provision here except what God promises. I know the state likes to promise things, doesn't it? It says it turns more socialist. It wants to be that nanny to us. It wants to minister to all of our temporal needs in every possible way. Well, generally, that is not the way it's meant to be. And biblically, it's certainly not meant to be that way. But in spite of all of their efforts, they fail miserably, of course. They fail miserably. There's always a failure there. But the promise of provision that we have even comes from the one that is in heaven. And so what do we do as Christians in times of need? What do? We do like the psalmist did. Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And we are taught to live and labor for eternity, aren't we? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. We see the temporal things are brought to light in the Sermon on the Mount. Very important matters, of course. We don't minimize it. Life on earth is important. Meeting earthly needs are important. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, you will see something here. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, from verse 19 through to the end, all that is said here, and various things are talked about, but especially the worry about the temporal things, but it's sandwiched with verse 19 and verse 33, where there's a focus that lifts us beyond this world. So let's read from verse 19 of Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Your wealth's not down here, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, in the better country, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. So this isn't the better country. Take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or, what shall we drink? Or, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But, let me get back to the initial point. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. Lay them up in heaven, in the better country. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's a focus upon that which has true eternal significance. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You see, this isn't the better country. This isn't even a good country. Really. It's full of sin. It's full of evil. It is full of things that weigh us down and causes lament and sorrow. Tell me, is it not so? There are people coming in here even this evening and you're weighed down by cares. All sorts of cares. Personal cares. Financial, physical. Cares with regard to your family. All sorts of cares. Many, the plurality of cares. You have not your sorrows to seek in this country. But there's a better country. Oh, what a better country. A better country because there is none of this. Our true wealth is there. What an exhortation Paul tells Timothy to give those that are wealthy. If you first turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because the wealthy are particularly prone to consider this world a better world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read from verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And if you go down to verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That they live, that we all live, in light of the better country. Realizing that we should not lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth, but in heaven, constantly seeking to serve that land where no moth nor rust can corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal, where men in all of their wealth suddenly find themselves in poverty because they don't live in the better country. But when we go to the better country, there's no more rotting away of riches that have eternal significance. The better country, beloved. Meditate upon it. Desire it. That's what Hebrews 11:16 says. But now they desire a better country. That is in heavenly. They desire a better country. That is in heavenly. And you know what you can do with your sorrows and your suffering here tonight? You can say, thank you, Lord. Because they are instruments to help me desire the better country. Are they not? Are they not? Oh, they are. They are. I was just reading yesterday morning, my own readings, in Numbers chapter 11, when Moses, when he comes before God with all the murmuring and so on of the people, and he comes, if I have found favor in your sight, kill me. If I have found favor, kill me. And he was brought to a very low point, obviously. But he would be going to a better country, wouldn't he? One where he doesn't have the burden of these. He said, have I given, are these my progeny or offspring? I can't remember the word he uses, but they're not. I'm not their father in the physical sense. And he's struggling with the burden of it all. And maybe we have a burden that would make us come before God and say something similar. If I have found favor, Lord, take me out of this scene of time. That may not be a healthy prayer. But it does underscore the fact that this isn't the better country. This isn't it. We are to desire the better country, that is, in heavenly. And God would have us desire it. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You see, often, the nations of the world have their gods, don't they? I mean, historically, a certain nation would be prone to worship a particular god or gods. Even to this day, some nations are identified by their religion or the gods that they worship, of course. And so, because we desire the better country, because we desire the heavenly country, where the true and living God dwells and will bring us people, he is not ashamed to be called their God. He said, they're my people because they desire to be where I am. That must be my people. They're my people because they desire to be where I am. Not on the earth, with all of its false gods and idolatry. They want the heavenly, the better country. Ultimately, our greatest joy is Christ. When we go there, isn't it? The fact that we will see him. We will see him. I come back to try and to think about the passing from this life into eternity and the sense of what will be the instant feeling of that moment. There will certainly be no regret about all the things we did in terms of I did it for the better country. I was laying up my treasures in heaven. The only possible regret is we didn't lay up more. Fanny Crosby lost her sight, of course. Longing for heaven, she wrote, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and a smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye, how my full heart will praise him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages, I shall mingle with delight. But I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him. I shall know him. And redeemed by his side, I shall stand. I shall know him. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. The better country. Oh, to have a spirit that unifies this congregation around those themes. We're all just going to glory. And we're laboring while we have energy and time, where God graces us with the strength to lay up treasures in heaven, in the better country, where there are no stock market crashes, where there are no insecurities, where there's the absolute assurance that we will be rewarded and have the blessing of seeing our Savior in all his glory. We're here to pray, and the hymn I've chosen that we will sing in the final verse makes us realize that one day we will take our wing and flight from this world, and there'll be no more even prayer meetings of this fashion in the same way. Brother, if you come and lead us, please.